Hello, everyone. Welcome to another Whiteboard Edition of the Spirit of Prophecy podcast. Today, we are going to be talking about or giving an explanation of who is Israel, specifically geared towards Zionists. And I am thankful for all my independent, fundamental, King James only Baptist brethren, even if they are Zionist in their theology. And often, people from that world, they make a lot of accusations towards people like myself and misrepresentations that are just false, that aren't right, that aren't true. And so I'm making this video to help them understand where I am coming from. And even if you, again, walk away disagreeing with me, that's fine. But hopefully, you will be able to honestly represent what I believe and people like myself believe. Often we get accused of being anti-Semitic, which is just dumb. People will say that we teach that God broke his promise to Israel. That's just dishonest to say something like that. Obviously, Jesus Christ and God the Father, they cannot break a promise. Maybe we just disagree on how the promises are fulfilled. So let's just try to be honest about that. And for those who are looking to debunk what people like myself are teaching, this is important that you get a hold of this, because you will not score any points by misrepresentation. Those who maybe are in your church who follow my teaching are just going to think you're dishonest if you do that. So it's important that you get these things right. So what makes someone a part of the nation of Israel? And more importantly, who can claim the promises that were given to Israel? So I want to write the name Israel up here. And when you think of Israel, okay, you know, and you think of a people of Israel, when you think of the chosen people, okay, and all the promises that go to Israel and to the chosen people, how do you connect those people to Israel? What makes them of Israel in your mind? Okay, just as I'm an American and it means something to be an American. It means something to be of Israel. And so I can connect myself to America because, one, I was born in this country. I've got a birth certificate that proves it. My parents were born in this country. My grandparents were born in this country. And so I am an American, and I have certain rights as an American that based on the laws given in our Constitution. And so when it comes to Israel, okay, it means something to be of Israel. And so while we can define what we are as Americans and any other nation, what does it mean to be of Israel? And what you'll see is dispensationalists, they're often very vague when they talk about these things. They often just speak in very general ways when it comes to these things, and then they just make whatever application they need to at that time to make whatever argument they're doing. And they have no consistency when it comes to these things. And so before we get real biblical and start defining these things, I'm going to ask you a few questions to help you understand where your brain's at and where, and then I want you to check your thinking with the scriptures and make sure you're right. So when we talk about Israel or the chosen people, the promises they have claimed to, how do you define who is of Israel? If somebody came up to you and said, "I am of Israel, I have claimed the promises that God made to Israel," what would you do to check up? Are you just going to accept their preferred pronouns, their preferred identity? Or are you going to check some, are there some things that you can check to see if they actually do have claim? So here's one of the things we might look at. When we think about a nation, we often will think about people of a certain geography. All right, geography. That's one of the things that we'll think of. Just as an American, we live in the United States of America. We have a land. We have borders. We have a place where we live. Now, I can go to another country and stay there for a while and long term, and I would still be an American. And the reality is, I don't even know for sure what the laws are. For example, if I were to move my entire family to another country, how long it would be before my descendants have no claim as an American. I don't even know how that works under our Constitution, but I'm sure there's some laws to that, because in America, it's not just about a bloodline. And we're just kind of a melting pot and people of all nations, and there's ways that you can quit being an American. And so, again, geography definitely is a part of it. But if it's about geography, well, it's the people who live over in the land of Israel today, the ones who live in that geography, they're the ones that have claim. But the problem with that, if it's just about geography, what about in the Bible when they got taken captive and they were exiled to Babylon? You know, did they cease being Israel? No, because the Bible refers to the children of Israel as being in captivity. They were still the people of God, and God preserved them during that 70 years of captivity, and then God brought those people back into the land, back into the right geography. So it's not just about geography, even though they, as Israel, had a geography. They had a homeland, a place. And so today we understand, you know, it wouldn't be just about geography too, because, you know, but if it is about geography, you know, well, I support Israel. Okay, is it a people of just a geography? Because if that's the case, there's a lot of Muslims and Palestinians and Christians who live over in that land today. So are they of Israel? You know, are they the people of God? It's like, well, no, they have to be Jewish because it's the Jewish state of Israel, which is interesting. Okay, but then what about all the Jews who don't live in Israel? Think about how many Jews that there are, even practicing Jews, who've never been over to Israel. There's a lot here, right here in America, they claim to be Jews, they claim to be of Israel. So are the ones who don't live in the right geography, are they also the chosen people? Do they have claim to the promise? Does the land belong to them, even though maybe they own property over here, and they're also citizens of the United States? How does all that work? So again, geography, it's only a part of it, but is it about... But when you think about Israel or Jews, again, geography is probably part of it, but are you thinking of a people who follow a specific religion? Okay, religion is another thing. Because remember, it's the Jewish state of Israel. Now, obviously, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, that is about a race in their minds, but it's also about a religion. It's also about a religion. But the thing is, what is true Judaism? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, what is true Judaism? Because what many of you do in your brains, you see Jews as people who believe the Old Testament but reject the New Testament, which is completely unbiblical. Many of you, I've even heard Baptist preachers say that we believe in the same God, they just reject the Son. Well, according to the Bible, if you reject the Son, you also reject the Father. You cannot have the Father without the Son. So that's completely false. That's what many of you claim. So the reality is, what is true Judaism? Is it people who just are stuck in their Old Testament ways? The problem is, they're not following the Old Testament of the Bible because they don't have a temple. They're not keeping the feast the way the Bible prescribes them to do it. They have updated methods that they updated. But they're not keeping those things. They don't have a Levitical priesthood. They're not following the practices of the Old Covenant. They literally can't do it. So how can we connect their religion to the Old Testament when they're not even coming close to doing it? And I think if you're all honest, you would have to admit, well, the Judaism they're practicing today is the Babylonian Talmudic Judaism. Now, are you sure we're going to try to connect the promises to Israel to a people following a false religion? Because true Judaism, true followers of the Old Testament law of Moses, are followers of Jesus Christ. Moses said, "The Lord shall raise up a prophet among your own brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hear." And it was said, and this is repeated in Acts, that those who would not follow that prophet would be cut off from the people. The reality is, true Judaism is Christianity. It's those who follow Jesus Christ. Did the disciples quit being Jews when they accepted their Messiah? Did the thousands that were saved at Pentecost quit being Jews when they accepted their Messiah? No, they were the obedient Jews. And in Hebrews, they were warned about being disobedient by having an evil heart of unbelief. True practicing Jews are ones who believed on Christ And I think you all know that, but for some reason, many of you connect Israel to a religion that you know is a false religion. If you are an independent fundamental King James Baptist, you know the modern day practices of Judaism is foreign to the Old Testament, and it is not connected to God, and it is a false religion. So are we sure we want to give promises to a people of a false religion? But that's what many of you all think. You think of people wearing certain hats, long beards, praying at a wall. That's what you think of. So, but here's, well, you see, it's not just that. You know, it's a bloodline. This is what many people think of. Well, yes, they are in a state of unbelief right now. Yes, they are in rebellion against God right now, but they're still the people of God. Why? Because of their bloodline. Because they descend from Abraham. That is where many of you give them that connection to Israel. Many of you, if you are honest with yourself, the way somebody proves their claim to the promises that God made to Israel is based on their bloodline. Now, are you sure that that's biblical? Okay? Because again, people will act like this right here is their deed to the land, amen? Well, okay, can we read the terms and conditions of that? You'll say, this is the deed to their land, and then you will connect a people from a certain bloodline to the promises of Israel. Are you sure that's biblical? Because let me just point out a few things. Because if we're talking about a bloodline, well, whose blood? Are we talking about Abraham's bloodline? Because if it's Abraham's bloodline, well, we have a problem, because what about Ishmael? What about the sons of Keturah? Oh, no, it's just Isaac. Okay, so it's not about a bloodline, because Ishmael was from the same bloodline. The sons of Keturah are from the same bloodline. Well, it's with Isaac, though. That's when it was about the bloodline. Okay, well, what about Esau? Right, what about Esau? Well, it's when we get to Jacob or Israel, the man. Then it was about a bloodline after that. But are you sure about that? Because we do. We see a lot of people who got included in that. You know, we see even in Matthew, when it's given the genealogies, the women that it mentions are all non-Jews, except for maybe Bathsheba. You've got Tamar. You've got Ruth, the Moabitess. You have Rahab, the harlot from Jericho. So, again, and what about all the people who became Jews in the Bible? Remember in Esther when many people became Jews? Folks, I don't understand why dispensationalists look at a race of people and then give them claim to the promises of God based only on a bloodline when they're following a false religion, even if they're not in the right geography, because it was never about bloodline. We have many examples in the Bible. And how about this? Exodus 12:48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let them come near and keep it. And he shall be as one born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. A stranger could become as one born in the land. And think in America today, one of the ways you can be American, you're born in America, you're an American. And one of the ways you could be the people of Israel, if you went and you followed certain laws, you kept the Passover, you got circumcised, you could be as one born in the land, meaning you had the same rights and privileges as everybody else. Leviticus 19:33. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So again, we see that repeated, Numbers 9:14. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you, will keep the Passover to the Lord according to the ordinance of the Passover and according to the manner thereof, so shall ye do. Ye shall have one ordinance both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. So all these strangers coming in, folks, that's creating new bloodlines. But yet, they're as one born in the land. They're just as much Israel as those who descended from Israel the man or Jacob. So I don't know what y'all are going to do with that. Ezekiel 47:21. Because a lot of you out there today, you're obsessed with the race of people, and you believe the 144,000 is going to be fulfilled through them. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Even though nobody knows what tribe they're from. And then there's always a classic, well, God knows. Because again, to you it has to be about a bloodline. in your brain, it's about a bloodline. And so God knows who the tribe of Issachar is. Therefore, God will find the people with the right blood and will save them, and they will become the Jewish evangelists. Well, you think it's about bloodline. That proves you think it's about bloodline. But look what it says in Ezekiel 47 in verse 21. It says, so shall ye divide this land unto you according to the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that ye shall divide it by lot for an inheritance unto you and to the strangers that sojourn among you, which shall beget children among you. And they shall be unto you as born in the country among the children of Israel. They shall have inheritance with you among the tribes of Israel. And it shall come to pass that in what tribe the stranger sojourneth, there shall ye give him his inheritance, saith the Lord God. So even strangers, complete foreigners, they could come into the land and they could receive an inheritance. And if they were in the land of Gad, they would be of the tribe of Gad. And it wasn't about a bloodline. They don't descend from Gad. They're not related to Gad. But yet, they were treated like one. You know why? Because it was never about bloodlines. Yet you all are looking at a race of people today, and you've got the people out there who want to go to the, say they're Khazars or Ashkenazis and all that. I personally think that argument's a big waste of time. Because, you know why? Because it's not about bloodlines. And so to me, it doesn't change a thing if you prove the Jews over there have no physical connection to Abraham. And it doesn't change a thing if you prove to me they're purebred Jews going straight back to Abraham. It proves nothing to me because nothing in the Bible shows that it was about a bloodline. It's just not there. Even if you had a child in Israel, you have a son, Israel, it is in the law that you have to circumcise him on the eighth day. Otherwise, you're cut off from the people. Because it's not just about, it really wasn't about bloodline at all. So when you're thinking about Israel, you know, are we thinking about citizens of an established nation? Because people tell you today, you know, over there in Israel, they're an established nation today. God brought them back in 1948. They're an established nation, okay? So let me write that down. Established nation. Now this is important, okay? This is very important that you start to get a hold of this, okay? Because big question, you know, who established this nation? Well, God did. Well, I agree. Yes, God established that nation. So who set the rules? Who set the laws for who is a part of that nation? Because for to have an established nation, you also have to have a law. You have to have laws as part of a nation. And so who established the law? Well, yeah, we have it right here. And so when somebody holds up their Bible, this is their deed to the land. Okay, here's the problem. I've read it. I've read what the law says. I'm looking at what these people are doing over there that you're claiming have, that you're saying they have claim to Israel. They have claim to the promises. The problem is I'm reading the law in there and it does not seem to fit and it doesn't seem to apply to these people. And yet at the same time, you show all the areas they violate the law, but then you'll connect it just because of a blood. Well, it doesn't matter. God gave it by promise. Okay, so the promise goes to a bloodline. Even though nobody can demonstrate from the scripture how a bloodline is what gave you claim. It can't be done, and the opposite can be clearly displayed. So when it comes to this established nation that God established, let's get some scripture on that. Genesis 12, we're all familiar with this. Verse 1, now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless him that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I shouldn't need to say this. I hope I don't need to say this. But all the nations of the earth were blessed through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ. He was the blessing. And I hope you all already know that. But this nation that God said he was going to make through Abraham, notice in Genesis 17, everybody loves certain key lines in Genesis 17, but there's certain lines they completely ignore. And look what it says in verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant. Y'all see that? Amen? It's an everlasting covenant that God gave to Israel. Therefore, these people have an everlasting, based on a bloodline. That's what you're doing. That's exact, folks. You know that's what's happening. When people get up and talk about the everlasting covenant and they apply it to Netanyahu and his crowd over there, they're basing it on bloodline is what they're doing. And so let me show you the problem with that. And it says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. It's not up to just Abraham to follow these things, but the generations after him must continue to follow these things. They must keep this covenant. If they don't, null and void. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money, they're not going to be the right bloodline, or of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from the people. He hath broken my covenant. What we are seeing here is God is connecting this everlasting covenant to a law. Okay, we're seeing a law given here. If they don't, you are cut off from the people according to this law that God gave Abraham. So notice it's not about a bloodline. Even in this everlasting covenant passage, it's not about a bloodline. The stranger, somebody that you bought, anybody that was a part of your house, they all had to keep this law. And if they didn't keep that law, they were cut off, and therefore they're not going to get the promises that God made to Abraham. And people will connect, and I believe rightfully so, the promise that God made to Israel to the promises he made to Abraham. I would agree with that. But notice in that everlasting covenant, a law is given, the law of the circumcision. Verse 18, and Abraham said unto God, O that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And so again, that's where we can exclude Ishmael, right? And so it's about Isaac's bloodline. But Isaac's line has to keep the law forever. And it says, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee, behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at the set time in the next year. Okay, so right there we see that God made a promise that he was going to establish this covenant. And I don't think you all know what that means. He's going to establish it through Isaac, not Ishmael, okay, which is the child of promise. So, again, they don't keep this law. They're cut off from the people. Now, who thinks Israel kept the law? No, Israel violated the law. In fact, they've been circumcised. And I don't really have time to get in this, but we all understand in Galatians how it teaches the law was added because of transgression until the seed should come. So again, other laws were added in Deuteronomy 2. We see how it says, cursed is he that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Folks, nobody gets the inheritance through the law. I think that should go without saying. We all understand, all have sinned. We've all broken God's law, yet people, Baptists, will go to the everlasting covenant passage and they will connect it to an ethnicity. Again, they're trying to do it by bloodline in a passage that is actually about the law. Because it's like they know better than connecting the promises to the law, because we've all broken the law, but for some reason they will apply it to a bloodline, even though that's completely inconsistent with the passage and everything we see in the scriptures. So here's what I want to point out to you though. So again, for a nation to be a nation, we have the nation of Israel, it's about a geography. Now, I believe that over there, where they're located today is the right geography. Obviously, it's a false religion. The bloodline is irrelevant. But let me ask you this. This nation of Israel, this state of Israel, are they an established nation? Now, some of you would say they are by the Bible. Well, no, actually, I can show you opposite on that. But even on our modern definitions of an established nation, because an established nation has to have a law, right? Let's see. I'm going to show you something that you are not familiar with. Okay? I'm going to show you something nobody's going to read to you, nobody's going to talk about in your Zionist Baptist churches. Okay? But this is just history. Okay, this is fact. This is not conspiracy theory. This is just history. Let me read to you some of, maybe we'll go through all of it, Israel's Declaration of Independence. Many of you think a miracle happened in 1948 with the nation of Israel becoming a nation again. You do. You saw what came in 1948, you saw as a revival of these people that we read about in the Old Testament. Is that what it was? Are you sure? Because if this is a nation that was sanctioned and established by God, and according to the Word of God, and here's the deed, then we should see some things in that nation today that resemble what we see in the law. But we don't. It's completely foreign. Let me read their Declaration of Independence to you. It says, accordingly, we, the members of the National Council, representing the Jewish people in Palestine and the Zionist movement of the world, met together in solemn assembly today, the day of the termination of the British mandate for Palestine, by virtue of the natural and historic right of the Jewish and of the resolution of the General Assembly of the United Nations. Hereby I proclaim the establishment of the Jewish state in Palestine to be called Israel. We hereby declare that as from the termination of the mandate at midnight, this night of the 14th and 15th May, 1948, and until the setting up of the duly elected bodies of the state, in accordance with a constitution to be drawn up by a constituent assembly not later than the first day of October 1948, the present National Council shall act as the provisional administration, shall constitute the provisional government of the State of Israel. Now I want you to notice what they did. We're all very familiar with May 15th or May 14th, 1948. We're all familiar with that when they became a nation. But in their Declaration of Independence, they said, we are going to write a constitution and we will have it by October of 1948. Because guess what? For you to be a nation, established nation, you got to have a law, right? You've got to have that. Now again, the nation that God set up, God gave Abraham a law. He had a law. Here it is right here. Now, again, and things were added to that law because of the transgression till the seed should come. One of the things that were put in that law is to follow the prophet like unto Moses, which was Jesus Christ. So again, to act like the people over there today are following the law and connect, there's no connection according to this. According to this deed, people, and this is their deed to the land. No, this is their eviction notice is what it is. Because they rejected Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, there is no connection that way. But let's read a little bit more of this Declaration of Independence. I'm going to show you something you don't know about Israel. The state of Israel will be open to the immigration of Jews from all countries of their dispersion. Will promote the development of the country for the benefit of all its inhabitants. Will be based on the precepts of liberty, justice, and peace taught by the Hebrew prophets. Okay, now, so it's claiming that their precepts of liberty, peace, and all that are going to be according to the Hebrew prophets. Well, according to Jesus, okay, all the prophets, the law, the Psalms, the prophets spoke of Him. The prophets told them to follow Jesus. If they are not following Jesus, they are not following the prophets. That is a lie right there. That is completely unbiblical. That is completely foreign. If what they're doing is following the Hebrew prophets, then we should find something in here that shows what they're doing over there. And what they are doing over there is against the law and the prophets. But even, okay, like let's just say, for sake of argument, that they their minds are just still in that Old Testament dispensation mindset. They do believe the Old Testament, but they've just rejected the New Testament, which is just false. They reject the Old and New Testament, but let's just give you that right now. Okay, fine. They are following things according to the Hebrew prophets. Let's read this next part and see if that fits. It says, we'll uphold the full social and political equality of all its citizens without distinction of race, creed, or sex. We'll guarantee full freedom of conscience, worship, education, and culture. We'll safeguard the sanctity and inviolability of the shrines and the holy places of all religions. And will dedicate itself to the principles of the Charter of the United Nations. When did the prophets tell them it was okay to allow all religions in their shrines? They were supposed to tear those things down. They were supposed to destroy those things. They were supposed to drive out the other inhabitants of the land. That's what they were supposed to do according to the prophets. But even Christians say, oh, you know, I don't want them destroying all the holy sites over there. I don't want them destroying the Christian sites. Nobody wants to see them do all that kind of thing. Nobody wants to see ethnic cleansing and all that kind of stuff. Yet that's what the holy prophets spoke of. What they just described there is completely opposite of what the prophets actually spoke of. And so we'll stop reading right there. The rest of it, it's not really that significant. I think we've already shown that this Declaration of Independence that they have is what it describes in no way can be connected to the Israel of the Old Testament, to the prophets. It is completely foreign. It is completely opposite to what it says. But remember that part in there about how in their Declaration of Independence, it says we're going to draw up a constitution, because you do. You need a constitution as a nation. You need a law. And they were going to do it by October. And I understand some of these things, they do. They take some time. But even in our country, okay, in our country, we also had a difficult start. You know, we rebelled against also Britain, went against England, and we had the Declaration of Independence, July 4th, 1776, and the Constitution came in 1787, 4 years after the Revolutionary War, and then the Bill of Rights that came in 1791. So within 15 years, we were a very well-established nation, and nobody's ever questioned our existence since then. That's America. Okay? We're not even the chosen people. We're not even the people of God. We don't even have, this is our Constitution in blueprint. We've got a man-made one. And yet within 15 years, we were able to set up the greatest nation that ever existed. Did you know this? You didn't know this, but Israel doesn't have a constitution. They said they were going to do one in their Declaration of Independence in 1948. By October, they still don't have one. This right here, this is from their government website, the Knesset. It says, Israel has no written constitution. Various attempts to draft the formal document since 1948 have fallen short of the mark. And instead, Israel has evolved a system of basic laws and rights, which enjoy semi-constitutional status. This provisional solution is increasingly inadequate for Israel's needs, and the necessity for completing this historic task has never been so urgent. In May 2003, the Constitution, Law, and Justice Committee of the Knesset, chaired by member of Knesset Michael Eaton, initiated the Constitution by Broad Consensus Project, which aims to write a constitution for the State of Israel. The committee has been meeting weekly since then with the aim of consolidating a draft of a constitution that will enjoy wide support among Israelis and Jews worldwide. The proposed constitution will ultimately be brought to the Knesset and the people for consideration and ratification. The committee believes that since Israel is the democratic state of the Jewish people, it is appropriate to appeal to the worldwide Jewish community and invite their input on certain constitutional issues, particularly regarding those questions which involve the relationship between Israel and the Jewish people. So that is on their own government website. They have not even come close to fulfilling the terms of what they had in their Declaration of Independence. And then you have Zionist Baptists. You got people out there questioning the existence of Israel, questioning the nation of Israel. Well, why shouldn't we? They don't even have a constitution. This is why they are often referred to as just an occupying force. is what they are. It's an it's a state of occupation. They've never clearly established themselves. They've not proven anything. And for sure, what they are pushing for, what they are promoting, in no way resembles what we see here. Pretty much all they have going for them is some of the geography. And they don't even have all of that. They'd like to get all of that. The problem is the world community, the United Nations, is not going to go along with them taking all the land that they want. But they are not a well-established nation. It's not clearly established. Everybody says, yeah, since 1948, 77 years ago, they had their Declaration of Independence. That's all they did. We had our Declaration of Independence in July 4, 1776, but if we lose the war, we're not really a thing. And the reality is, Israel's never just completely established themselves. This doesn't sound like something that is of God. This is not in any way legally connected to the scriptures. It does not work. And for some reason, people, they just can't get a hold of this very simple fact. And so, just a few things. So when it comes to who Israel is it a specific people recognized by God? Is it, we'll call them the chosen. All right. So, well, the promises to Israel, you know, yeah, it applies to the chosen people. Okay, so when you look at somebody and you think of them as the chosen people, what is it that you are seeing that connects you to them? Is it their bloodline that they claim they can't prove? Is it that they're following the law? Is it their religion? Is it the geography they live in? You know, what makes them the chosen people? I think that's, you know, here's a simple question that I like to ask Zionists whenever they start talking about the chosen people. And they don't claim it's us. Chosen for what? Okay? Let me write that up here. Chosen for what? What are they chosen for? Okay? You're looking at an ethnicity, you see them as the chosen people. You should be able to tell me what they were chosen for. It means something to be chosen. You were chosen for something. So let me show you what they were, and I believe there were people that were chosen by God, but I also can tell you what they were chosen for. Let's look at that. Exodus 19:1, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they to the wilderness of Sinai, which is where God gave the law, by the way. This is right before the Ten Commandments. They were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice, indeed, and keep my covenant. There's an if right there. There's an if. It says, Then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine. So if they obey the law, if they keep his covenant, they would be a peculiar people. A peculiar people. Pardon my writing right there. Peculiar people. Okay, that's what God wanted. God wanted a peculiar people or a special people for himself. That's what God chose them for, if they would keep the law. And it says, And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. So God wanted them to be a kingdom of priests. Now, what does that mean? Well, understand, a priest is somebody who is supposed to help bring people to God. That was part of their job. They are a mediator, you could say, between God and man. That's what a priest is. And God wanted Israel being a light to all nations so they could bring people to him. That's what God wanted for Israel. God chose them for that to be a kingdom of priests. They were not just to exclude themselves and isolate themselves from society. No, they were supposed to exclude themselves from the sin. They were to separate them from all things that were abominable, but they were to be a light to the world, and people were supposed to come to them, and they were to point them to God. And they were to help those people become a part of the people of God and to be circumcised and keep the Sabbath and the Passover and be a part of them as a people. We already saw those verses. So they were to be a kingdom of priests and holy nation. God also wanted them to be a holy nation. This is what they were chosen for. Be a peculiar people, a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So I can tell you what they were chosen for. And now let me ask you today, people over there in the Middle East, that nation that people are, Baptists are telling us we should stand with them, are they a peculiar people? Well, they will tell you, yeah, they're special. Okay, why are they special? Are they a kingdom of priests? All right, do we need them to get to the Father? Oh, wait, I think we have one of those. His name is Jesus Christ. As Baptists, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. That kind of sounds like we might be a kingdom of priests. Don't want to get ahead of myself. A holy nation. Is that a holy nation? I know we call it the Holy Land, but what's holy about what's going on over there, these people praying to a wall? Deuteronomy 14:1. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any boldness between your eyes for the dead. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. And God gave them laws of separation. They weren't to eat certain things. They weren't to wear mixed fabrics. God had certain outward things that he had them do to distinguish themselves from all the other people of the earth. Deuteronomy 7:6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. It's like peculiar unto himself. Lost my spot. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So God made an oath to their fathers. Now, dispensationalists, they'll just make that oath whatever they need it to be. They'll make it all about keeping the land in their possession without discussing the purpose of the land and why the land was needed. And that's another subject for another day. I need to do another one just on the land and how God fulfilled his land promise. But understand, when Jesus Christ came and made the sacrifice for sin, that was God keeping his promise to Israel. Jesus completed all the things that needed to be done with the land so Israel could have that relationship and access and fellowship to God. We don't need a temple made with hands anymore. Our body is the temple now. Why? Because of what Jesus did. Therefore, we don't need a land. We don't have a continuing city. We seek one to come. And so that's another subject for another day. But I'm just showing the consistency here. Deuteronomy 7:6, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. I already read that one. 1 Peter 2:7, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. So here in 1 Peter, he's talking to those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's the Christians. That's us. But unto them which be disobedient, he's referring to the Jews. The Jews who did not accept Jesus disobeyed God, disobeyed the law, broke the covenant. And notice it says, the one that they disallowed became the head. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone in this building that God is building. It says, in a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye, so not like them who are disobedient, the Jews, but ye, those who believe on Christ, ye are a chosen generation. Chosen. A royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people. that he should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. All the things God chose Israel for, here in 1 Peter, it says, those of you who believed on Jesus, you are those things. We are a holy nation. Not because we live in America, but because we are of the commonwealth of Israel, according to Ephesians chapter 2. We are citizens of a heavenly country. We're waiting for the new Jerusalem. And so now we, like Israel was in the days of their sojourning, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelling in tents, we are just sojourners. We are strangers in this land waiting for a promise. And just as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob waited for the promise of a physical land that God eventually gave them, we are like them today waiting for that heavenly Jerusalem, the promise that they never really received. It was something that they saw afar off. But they're going to be a part of the resurrection, and they will receive those things God promised them. But here, those of us who believe in Jesus, we're a part of that. Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that ye in time past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at the time ye are without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So let's go back here for a minute. Because, notice a few things. So we have a people who are called the circumcision, made with hands, who refer to us as uncircumcision. In other words, they call us the lawbreakers. And while at the same time calling themselves the law keepers because they've been circumcised. But in Galatians, we say you have to keep all the law to receive that. But notice, what is it that made us partakers of the things of Israel, the promises of Israel? It was Jesus Christ, because his blood was the payment for sins. It cleansed us from all the things that we fail to do. Nobody of Israel, nobody in the Old Testament ever kept the law. Yet at the same time, they're going to be in heaven. Why? Because Jesus came and shed his blood for them and paid for their sins. And so now, we who were far off in Christ, we are made nigh. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. Jew and Gentile, we're both one. He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There was a time, there was a physical separation between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jesus Christ removed that. Why? Because the Jews, they were shutting people out of the kingdom. Jesus rebuked them for that. Jesus took the keys of the kingdom away from them and gave it to the disciples and people like Peter. The key of David was taken from them and given to Jesus Christ, because they were bad stewards with what God had given them. The kingdom was taken from them and given to another nation. And it was all through Jesus Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. See, that law, while it condemned all of them, it condemned us too, for sure. But Jesus Christ, he slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you that were afar off, and in them that were nigh. How did we get in on these things? Somebody came and preached to us, and they told us about what Jesus Christ did, and we believed. It says, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, referring to those of faith in the Old Testament and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an inhabitation to God through the Spirit. There's one building. There's one people of God. There's one chosen people. And the way the chosen people got in, the way these chosen people, the way we have connection to the promises that God gave to Israel, it's not through a bloodline. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus told that to a Jew, to Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. It's not about a religion. It's definitely not about geography. It's not about some nation that's been established on earth. It's definitely not about the law. This brings a curse on all of us because we've not kept it. What is it that causes us? And in reality, it's the cross. That's how we have access to these things. It's through Jesus Christ. And what people will often do, they'll often look at a bloodline and they'll say, well, no, they don't receive these promises. They don't get the land by the law. They know better than to say that. No, they get it from promise. That's how they get it, because of the promise, the unconditional promise. And they'll talk about the unconditional promise while going to the everlasting covenant in Genesis 17 that says you have to keep the covenant. But listen, who do the promises apply to? Okay, who do the promises apply to? Well, Galatians 4:28 says, now we, brethren, talking to the Galatians, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, Isaac, even so it is now. Meaning, those born after the flesh, the Jews, were persecuting those who were born of the spirit, Christians. That's what was going on, and that's what Galatians 4 is all about. It's an allegory, is the term Paul uses to describe that. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Those promises, they don't go to those who are of the flesh, those who are of the law, those who are of Mount Sinai. We're not going to go through all of Galatians 4. Read Galatians 4. Those who are connected, if you're connecting the promises through the law, that's of Mount Sinai. If you're referring to those who are born of the flesh, you're going through the law. And they're not going to receive. They're going to be cast out. It's the children of promise. And so then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. That's why we're the chosen people. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he did. Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Many of you read that and you think bloodline. But he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Oh yeah, it did say seed singular, didn't it? But and who is it referring to? Jesus Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. So God gave a, so let's write promise over here. God made a promise to Abraham, but a law came 430 years later. Thankfully, the law does not cancel out the promise. And I will agree with the dispensationists. Yes, the law does not cancel out the promise. But who does the promise apply to? It doesn't apply to a bloodline. They want to connect the promise to a bloodline. Okay? Or they'll go to things that the Bible talks about in the law, or they'll connect it to the law. Well, you can't connect to the law. That curses it. The promises go to the chosen people, even though the chosen people are described as those who believe. And so notice what it says. It says, for if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of the mediator. So the reality is, the promise, according to Galatians 3, it wasn't just to Abraham, it wasn't just to Israel, the promise was to Jesus. The promise is connected to Jesus. And that is why I said, if you are in Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You cannot connect the promise that God made to Abraham to a bloodline. That is completely foreign to the scriptures. The people that the promise goes to are those who are in Christ. And the way we are in Christ, we come to Christ through faith in him. And all the things of the law that we have broken, all the areas where we fail and come short, his blood cleanses us from the sins. He makes us able to become sons of God, and the promises go to us. And so there is absolutely no biblical reason whatsoever to look at a bloodline of people today who call themselves Israel, who say they are Jews but are not, but do lie. They're of the synagogue of Satan. There is no reason for us today to promise or to support them chasing after geography so they can practice a false religion. For us to try to give the promises that go to Jesus Christ to a nation that hasn't even been established. It makes no sense whatsoever. And so I do not believe that God broke his promise to Israel. You think I'm teaching that because you apply the promises of God to a bloodline. I apply the promises of God to Jesus Christ because he's the only one who kept the law. He's the one who became a curse for us. But God raised from the dead. And therefore, those of us who are in Christ, he makes us nigh. He makes us the chosen people. He makes us that holy nation, the peculiar people. We are all of these things, not by the law, but by the cross. Because every area where I come short, and there are many, the cross makes up for all of it. And so therefore, we are the chosen people. We claim the promises of Israel, those of us who are of faith. And I refuse to stand with and support a false religion that is acting like they have some connection to the things of God through a bloodline. It is completely foreign to scriptures. Do not fall for it. So I don't know how you're going to disagree with me after this. I think you're going to need to continue misrepresenting. I think that's what you're going to need to do, because this isn't even about what I think. This is about what the Bible says. It could not be more clear. There is no reason to support an ethnic group today in their holy war that they are fighting. Let's just support them and love them by giving them the gospel and not treating them any different than anyone else. We should support them just as we would support the Palestinians and trying to evangelize them. That's the only thing that will make a difference and that will truly be a help to them. And I think they are no different than anyone else. So thank you so much for watching this. I hope it was a blessing. Please like, subscribe, and share. Spread the word on this. We've got to get the truth out. It's sad what's going on over there in the Middle East today, and it's even more sad that our nation fully supports it and is behind it. We need to be against it and pray that it all stops. But more importantly, that at least for us in America, that we will stop supporting this evil that's taking place over there. So thank you for watching this. God bless.